service. I'll make a few announcements so everybody can hear. Don't forget, man, it's what, 2 weeks, April 1st, Passover, resurrection service. We're going to be together, man. Unbelievable that it's already coming up on April. Just a very accelerated year, but that's okay. God's got some great things for us this year, and we got a lot of work to do, but an amazing time. So don't forget that resurrection service. We're going to have our communion service together, and I'll be preaching a normal service. So it'll be a great time in the Lord. Also, that's our resurrection seed offering. So be praying about what the Lord tells you to do for resurrection and giving the best because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And those watching, you can give online as well. I think we have our giving button that's up there. And we've already had some people already sow into that Passover resurrection offering. And I know God will bless you richly. Again, it's not a gimmick. It's fact. It's fact that God really touches us on this particular time of the year, as well as our New Year's Eve service. There's something about those two offerings, besides what we do normally during our offering time, that the Lord really touches us. You can't outgive God, number one. And number two, if it's good soil, you're going to get a good return. Amen. And so I know that's what's going to happen with Ignited Church. So real excited about that. Some other things going on that I need to mention. If you didn't get a chance, I interviewed Ken Roberts. So if you haven't heard that, it's a really cool interview with a good friend of mine. So that was really neat to talk about his experience over in Kuwait and the whole story of how he got there. So if he's watching tonight, we appreciate you, Ken. But it was a great interview. So if you haven't got a chance, you can go online or our YouTube or online to our website and check that out. So really, really cool interview. What else is going on, man? Some just tons of stuff happening behind the scenes. Got some other stuff going on I can't talk to you about just yet, but I'm going to get to share it in due season. Amen. Roberta and Leon, they were in town yesterday doing a little bit of business, so they said they needed to get away from the whole house selling thing, and looks like things are really positive and happening for them. So they may be here sometime in April. So if you're watching, Leon and Roberta, we love you, but God's making a way for them, and we're just so thankful for that. Amen. So all right, let me get into tonight's teaching. I don't think that was all I was going to share particularly right now, but just some great things happening. Continue to pray for us as we move forward into this year with different projects and plans that the Lord has before us, and we're real excited about it. All right, the book of Acts, the book of Acts. Last time we got together, I'm going to read some of those opening statements to you. The message of the first church must be the message of the last church. Is that what I gave you? Okay, I want to make sure I'm in the same place with you. That was the week before. Here you go. The book of Acts is the revelation of Christ within us, the hope of glory. We need to remember that. We need to recognize, you know, it's, again, you can look at the book of Acts from a historical point of view, which is fine. There's a lot of knowledge in going back to the basics of the historics of the Bible and trying to get a theological understanding. But you also have to look at it as revelatory and present. Amen. And so the book of Acts is a revelation of Christ within us, the hope of glory. So as we study this, man, we're going to begin to see Jesus within us, within the church. The revelation of the hour is not found in a dead historical church, but it's found in the church that has been baptized in Holy Ghost fire. Holy Ghost fire, is that right? That's the truth. Why? Because revelation comes from illumination, and illumination is realized by his fiery presence. You got to go back to the teaching of the tabernacle and see the candlesticks and the lampstands and see all the illumination that took place in the holy place before you get into the Holy of Holies. It's how you receive illumination and revelation. So very powerful truth there. The apostles understood this and were never the same, and neither will you. They were never the same, and neither will you, and neither will I. So we go into Acts chapter 2. We went to verse 33. We talked about the right hand, dexio, which means honor and authority. honor and authority. He is on the right hand. Jesus is on the right hand of God. He has all honor and he has all authority. Is that right? And so he was proving to them, and he was telling them that he was what? Exalted. So he was at the summit. He's at the summit of God. He's at the summit of all authority. He's at the summit of all honor. And he was trying to get them to see this from a historical point of view of what David was prophesying, that David wasn't talking about himself. David was talking about Jesus. He was talking about Christ, the Lord. And so this is very powerful, because Peter comes out of this upper room experience, if you will, baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. He brings out historical revelation that really was powerfully prophetic for the hour, and then just starts preaching it, man. And if you don't understand that, you just read it historically. And you know how we are sometimes. We just read the Bible and say, okay, well, that happened, and then next, instead of looking at the whole picture. This was amazing for what Peter did. Remember, they were hunted and wanted. Remember, they were hunted and they were wanted. And then all of a sudden they break out and start preaching like this. This was amazing. The Holy Spirit pushed them to the forefront. And the Holy Spirit will push you and I to the forefront as well. He pushed them to the front line. That's powerful. We can preach on that all night long, about the Holy Spirit pushing us to the front line, because that's where he exposes and reveals himself the greatest. It's in the front lines. All right, so that was last time we got together. Verse 34, not David nor any other historical figure did this. No, it was Jesus. This is what Peter was trying to reveal to them. And remember what they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Let's look at that one more time before we go on. What shall we do? They were stirred by this question. They were stirred by the whole sermon of Peter. And they said to themselves, what should we do? Remember, they had their minds were just, they were completely convicted. They were astonished. Remember, they were out of position in their mindset, because this was something they never heard before. I truly believe this, when you're anointed of the Holy Spirit, you're anointed of his wonderful presence, you'll preach and say things and prophesy and sing things that people have never heard. In a way, they have never heard, because anointing and unction and revelation always produces something new. It always produces another angle. You ever read the Bible one way, one story, and then read it again and get a whole other understanding? You're the same person. It's the same word, but the Holy Spirit just gave you another glimpse, because God, in his prism of who he is, his multifacetedness, he is always changing concerning revelation, but he's always the same. He never changes, but the revelation of him changes, because every time you see God in one way, you get another glimpse and then another glimpse. And that's powerful. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. A dead, lethargic, historical church can't do that. They can only give you God in a box. They can only give you God in a box. That's why when you go to your fast food restaurants, there's only so many ways they can put food in a box. Y'all help me out now. They can put a funny face on it, and they give you a free gift inside of it. It's still food in a box. How many of y'all know you can't eat prime rib in a box? I mean, you could try, but I'd rather have prime rib on a plate. Amen. That's the way you lay it out, or some good ribeye. How many of y'all hungry now? Hang on, I got about another 2 hours and you go eat. All right. I'm making myself hungry up here. So we have God in a box, and that's the problem with the churches today, because we don't have a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit that brings us into another revelation and dimension of God. Okay, so the book of Acts for tonight. Here you go. Here's some planks to put on the bridge so we can walk over the bridge of truth. The baptism of the Holy Ghost changed the way the word of God was to be preached forever. The baptism of the Holy Ghost changed the way the word of God was to be preached forever. Now, when I say the word of God, you got to remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the lethargic religious Sanhedrin type of control freaks that were in the day of Jesus, they had the word of God held captive. They had, if you will, the corner lot of preaching. They had the corner lot of ministry. It wasn't until John the Baptist, this hairy dude coming out eating locusts and wild honey and all the things that he did, preaching the kingdom, it wasn't really until he came up on the scene was there any other type of preaching. You got to know that historically. There was no other ministry. There was nobody else. The prophets had already finished, and from Malachi to Matthew, those were the dead years, or called the silent years historically, because there was nothing really written or said as far as in the canons. And so it wasn't until John the Baptist came on the scene. And then Jesus came on the scene. And then the disciples, you know, started sprouting their wings and doing a little bit of stuff. And they really didn't do much as far as preaching until what? The book of Acts. So think with me in your mind, this atmosphere that was going on in Jerusalem, and you can just say the known world, it was all held by who? The Jewish council, the Jewish leaders of that time. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost changed the way the word of God was to be preached forever. This, you know, Jesus gave a glimpse. He gave an example when he walked on the earth. He ministered for how long? 3.5 years of ministry, was alive 33 years or so. And so we see this ministry, but it's not in the fullness of what God had planned until the church came. And then once the baptism, man, once the Holy Ghost came, then preaching changed forever. How come we're reverting back to the Sanhedrins? How come we're reverting back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where we're lethargic in our worship, we're ritual and routine in our worship? We, you know, we sit underneath 6-foot icicles who don't give us any life of the word. They just give us precept and concept and maybe a few philosophical things and a couple, you know, good humor jokes, and then we all go home. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, was supposed to revolutionize the church and continue to do so, causing revolutions throughout the world until Jesus came. But unfortunately, we don't follow that. So, but hey, we do at this church. Those watching tonight, those a part of this that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, man, we don't preach like the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We preach the Holy Ghost fire. So watch this. This event changed, you got to listen to this good, this event changed the governance of religion. Now, I'm using religion lightly. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about the word of God. I'm talking about the relationship of the word. But watch, this event changed the governance of religion from lethargic control to fiery freedom in or with God. I basically already just taught that prior to saying it, but I'll do it again. The event changed, this event changed the governance of religion from lethargic control to fiery freedom in or with God. See, when the day of Pentecost came, there was an exchange of control. There was an exchange of power. There was an exchange of authority. No longer did the religious council and the religious holy ones have access and control to this word of God. It was our day of freedom. It was our day to receive this impartation. Though the word of God hadn't been printed yet, we didn't have this part of the New Testament. They still were preaching and living off Old Testament concept and that which was written. And so that control of the Jewish community of leaders was now taking from them. And here comes Peter. Here comes stinky fisherman. He ain't children always love that. I mean, it's the truth. Here comes this big burly guy who cuts people's ears off. He's not a Sanhedrin. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's a ninja. I mean, you know what I mean? He's a samurai dude. I mean, he's just this burly dude that will, you know, blacken your eyeballs and do whatever the Lord told him to do. Now he's preaching to them historical truth, prophetic truth, and now that whole control of religion or the word of God up to that time had now been taken from this religious folks and was put in the hands of these fiery preachers. I love that, because that's exactly what we need to see done today in America. And it's happening with churches like Ignited and other churches and other ministries, is that this whole ecumenical movement of lethargic control over, quote unquote, the word of God and holding on to the minds of people is being ripped from them by those who are walking in freedom and the fire and the power and the Holy Ghost. Woo, hallelujah. I feel like preaching already, man. Let Sunday get here quickly. Somebody say amen. Wow. So this event changed the governance of religion from lethargic control to fiery freedom. In and with God. It all changed. And I'm glad it's changing again. So the church was born and her message was branded in this fiery experience called Pentecost. The church was born and her message was branded in this fiery experience called Pentecost. In other words, there was an indelible mark. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you have an experience with the resurrected Savior, when you have an experience with the power of God, there's an indelible mark inside of you and inside of me that can never be removed. I can never go to a lethargic church. Never again. I'm branded. I was born into Pentecost. I was born into the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, yeah, I went to different churches and I was faithful to the churches of my parents and all those things. But when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, everything changed for me. And I could never go back to that dead type of church, to where it's shuffle in and shuffle out, you know, ringing in the sheaves and all these different things. And it's just going through the motions. And then everybody just lives a very boring life. That can't happen. It once you get touched with the Holy Spirit. So these are the things that I want you to write down. But these are the concepts and the ideals, as we're going to teach on, of what happened to Peter and the gang, if you will, Peter and the crew, when they were just changed so radically. But it doesn't stop there historically. It transfers to me and you. It transfers to us now. And this is why I'm teaching this and why the Lord's leading me to teach this, is because we must have churches that are alive. We must have people, ministers, whether you're whatever type of ministry you do, to be alive when they minister to folks outside, because they need it. They need life. We got to get rid of this dead type of ministry. All right, Acts chapter 2, are you there? Go to verse 38. We just preached on, or just taught on the other verses. Verse 38. Now let's go to verse 37, because what I'll do is I'll jump off that. That's the last scripture that I gave you last week, so I'll jump right off that. Watch this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brother, what shall we do? Remember, they were just totally thrown back. I mean, they were slammed. They were totally convicted. It was an amazing experience for these guys, because up until this point, they had never heard this type of preaching. They never heard it from these guys. Yes, they knew of Jesus and they knew of the stories, and some may have actually experienced it, but it was something different for this resurrected spirit to be upon somebody like Peter, and then him to give this historical facts, give prophetic revelation, and just bam, hit him with truth. You ever been in a service before and just get hit with truth? I mean, and you're almost breathless. You go, oh, wow, man, that was phenomenal. Well, that's what happened to them. So I wanted to lead off with that. Now watch verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. I'm going to read the whole thing and then teach off it. Repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the first thing I want you to look at is, he said what? He said, repent. The first message of the New Testament was John and the spirit of Elijah, and he said what? Repent. Repent. The first message, repent. Then Jesus came, and his first message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and other places. So here he comes. The word repent. So Jesus preached repentance. The first message of the church was what? Repent in Pentecost. So repent is a very powerful terminology and a very powerful prophetic statement that is not only historical through Jesus and through John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah, but it is also highly prophetic and relevant for this day that our message should be repent. And see, some people get really upset with Pentecostal ministries, charismatic ministry, spirit-filled ministry, full gospel ministry, whatever you want to call and label, because it seems like all you guys want to do is talk about repentance. Well, repentance is the key, number one, into salvation, but it's also the key to the kingdom. Let me try that again. Repentance is the key to salvation, but it's also the key to the kingdom. And that's how you get into kingdom life. That's how you get a part of what's happening here. That's how you get a part of what God is doing on the earth today, is through repentance. Okay? And so I find it really, really amazing that Peter just, he comes out. They ask, man, what do we do? We're pricked in our hearts. We're thrown back. We've heard this word. This is so powerful. They literally, listen to this. I want you to get this concept. It wasn't that they were just kind of startled at the message. They were undone. They were undone. Do you remember when you got saved and that message, whatever it was, could have been about hell or whatever, you just felt so undone. You're disjointed and you needed Jesus. I mean, you just realized, oh my God, I'm going to fall apart right here. That's where they were. They had no more defense. Peter had completely destroyed every piece of defense they could ever have, every religious block, every ecumenical blockage, anything they tried to put up. It was impossible for them to escape what the Holy Ghost already knew. That's how powerful this was. So when you read this with me, just don't look at it as, well, Peter got up and he blew some wind. You know, he spoke some powerful words and he huffed and he puffed and people got saved. No, Peter spoke under such powerful anointing and such historical truth, there was no defense left. That's when you know you've been in the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's when you've been in the presence of the Holy Ghost preaching, when it comes at you like a flamethrower and you're like, okay. I give up. There's nowhere to go. The truth is too real. All right. So watch this. Then Peter, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Let me give you the word in the Greek. Repent is metanoeo. 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 That's 33:40. Metanoeo. Now watch this. There's different words for repentance, but study this one out, 33:40. Why does this one matter? Because here's what it means. It means to change your mind. Change your mind. Why did Peter use this particular word in the Greek for repent? Because they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" Remember, they were stricken not only in the heart, but their minds. Remember in the earlier teaching, I taught about how their minds were blown away. They were basically like, whoa. Because Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the power of conviction, again, he went to every place in their mind, every place within their thinking, their eschatology, or excuse me, their theology, what they knew about the Bible, what they knew about the Pentateuch, what they knew about Moses, and all these different things. And when they saw that they could not defeat it, that's when they said, what shall we do? We're undone. We're exposed. You caught me. So Peter says, repent or change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. Now, what I'm going to read to you here, and I'm going to try to break this out in study, is there's many denominations have built a doctrine over what I'm fixing to teach, and I'm going to disprove all that and show you that's not so, because Peter was speaking specifically to a certain audience, okay? So hang in there with me. So change your mind. Listen to this. A change of mind will produce a change of action. Again, this is what the understanding of this word, a change of mind will produce a change of action. So it's not just thinking a little different. It's thinking revolutionary. It's thinking way beyond what you were taught. It's thinking beyond the box of what you knew. And that's how powerful this word was to these guys. Remember who he's preaching to. Think about your audience. These are people in religious power. These are people who've been raised in the religious system. These are people that did not accept John the Baptist. Listen to me. These are people that did not accept the disciples. They did not accept the ministry of Jesus. They rejected him. They rejected them, and they crucified him, and they hunted them. This is that whole spirit of the crowd that was around Peter at the time. This is awesome, man. You know, it's like preaching in the jails. You didn't have everybody on your side, amen? I mean, if you never preach in the jail or, you know, been in a place where they're kind of forced to be there or what have you, you don't always have the friendliest audience. So watch this. So Peter said unto him, repent, repent, change your mind, change your actions. And then he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop right there because I have to break a lot down. He says, so repent, change your mind, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's oneness ministries and other type of denominations out there that, you know, they'll take this scripture and they'll say, this is it. You get baptized only in the name of Jesus. How many of y'all ever heard that before? That's erroneous. That's not true. That's not what this scripture is about. Remember the audience to whom Peter is preaching to. Now watch. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Actually, the word in the, it should be translated unto. You might want to write that down. Because you're going to, or upon, unto or upon. You're going to have to bring this out sometime to teach somebody because they're going to get really mad at you, and there you go. You just got to give them truth. But this is what they believe. So in the name, so it should be upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now we know that that is error to say that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ only, because Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 already taught us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Peter wasn't rebuking the Lord Jesus. He wasn't coming up with a new Pentecostal doctrine. What Peter was doing was he was saying, watch this is awesome. What he was saying to that group that was there, you rejected the baptism of John. You didn't want to be baptized in water unto John. You did not accept the ministry of Jesus Christ. But I just preach to you that everything that your patriarch and your great king David was talking about was this man that you crucified. Peter's an awesome lawyer right now. He may not have a Philadelphia suit on, you know, like a Philadelphia lawyer, and he still looks like an old fisherman. But he got up, buddy, under the Holy Ghost, and he began to preach. He said, that man that you crucified, that same one, if you want to know what to do, you need to change your mind. Feel like preaching now. Feel the anointing. You need to change your mind about this man here, and then you need to be baptized unto or into his name. In other words, you got to let go of all your religious teaching, all that you knew about the Pentateuch, all that you knew about Moses, and accept Jesus as the Messiah, and you need to be baptized into his name. Now, they're not going to teach you that. The oneness church is not going to teach you that. Those who believe in that type of doctrine, they're not going to do it because they say this is a revelation from God, and you only get baptized in the name of Jesus. That's not what Peter was talking about. He was bringing them to a revelation of everything he just said about David historically, everything prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, watch this again, repent. What shall we do? Repent, change your mind, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, or upon the name of Jesus, or into that name. You have to be baptized into the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling them. Let me give it to you another way. This was so powerful because in order for them to truly be saved, they had to let go of the law. They had to get rid of their old way of teaching, of understanding salvation. They had to completely accept this whole story about this Messiah. Remember, they were taught the Messiah was going to come a whole different way than the Messiah did come, because they rejected the path of the Messiah, just like Israel does today. They reject that he came upon a donkey. They reject that he came lowly. They rejected all of those things. And they wanted a king like David. They thought he would come another way, but he didn't come that way. He came the way God said he would come, and they couldn't receive him. Remember, they were blinded. And so Peter, man, he's just preaching with Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost fire, and he's pulling from them that control and that lethargic view, and the scales fell off their eyes. And all of a sudden, that's when they said, man, what are we going to do? He says, I'll tell you what you do. You change your mind, and now you have to be baptized into this name, into this ministry. It was more than just an action. He wasn't necessarily talking about water and a movement of going into water in immersion, though that comes later. He was saying, you got to let go of everything you ever knew about religion, everything you knew about God, everything that you thought you were so high and lofty about. Remember the audience he's talking to. And he said, you really want to be saved? Then you repent and you accept this man that you crucified. And you accept his ministry. And you accept that he wiped the blindness out of Bartimaeus' eyes. You accept all the things that he did. And he rose from the dead. Now, let me tell you how powerful that is. Because watch this. Not only was he telling them to be baptized unto or upon or into that ministry and that name, he was telling them that when you do this, you have to completely excommunicate yourself from Judaism. They had to lose political rights. They had to lose prestige. They had to lose all that stuff, because now they were going to, this wasn't in a corner. Well, yeah, I believe on Jesus. No, you had to now become a disciple. You had now had to become converted, and you had to leave Judaism. You had to leave the political process of Jerusalem and all the law, and you had to now embrace this man. Woo-hoo-hoo. That's powerful. That was a very, very powerful moment and a very powerful statement that God did through Peter. And I'm telling you, that's the way it's supposed to be today, to where we look at people and we say, when you come to Christ, you got to leave it all. You got to leave the world. You got to leave your habits behind. That's why we can't cut corners and say, well, he's trying. Come on, man, get full of the Holy Ghost and get free. Be baptized into and upon this name and ministry of Jesus Christ. He'll help you with all your addictions and your craziness. Look at your neighbor and say, amen. He did it for the guy next to me. So baptism in his name, because they had to believe it. They had to believe everything that he did. This is not the doctrine of baptism, y'all. But there are churches and ministries that have taken this and said, yep, there's a doctrine right there. That's not a doctrine. That's a historical fact. He's showing them a revelation of what they needed to do, because later we go on to baptism and it's not like this. And it doesn't change what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. Though there's people who look at this and say, oh, yes, it does. Now, let's go back in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or unto the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. Now, here's another thing where particular ministries will go out and say, well, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. No, you do not. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward conviction and an inward thing that happened to you, conversion. What he's saying here, again, he's talking to a specific crowd, a specific mindset of people. He's talking literally to a religious, riotous crowd who's now convicted. Now, man, they're shocked. Remember, one part thinks they're drunk, and the other one almost fell back. So think of the crowd he's talking to. Now, the other ones hadn't left yet, as far as we know, so he's talking in a very rough crowd. So he says, in the name of Christ, for the remissions of sin. Now, here I want you to write the word down for. It's spelled E-I-S, but it's pronounced ice. E-I-S, but it's pronounced ice. And that is 1519. For is E-I-S or ice, 1519. It means into, it means unto, and it means toward. He's saying that you need to do these steps of changing your mind, being baptized unto or upon this name, so that you will move towards that repentance. You'll move towards that remission of sins. You'll go unto the remissions of sin. Not that the baptism removed the sin, but you're in walking in righteousness and you're walking in the process of what God wants you to do to be converted, to receive this entire gift in which he's going to capitalize and settle it in just a minute. Do you see that? But there's ministries and organizations, again, that'll take that and say, no, you got to be baptized and be saved. Well, the guy on the cross, the thief, I don't know how he made it to heaven, but Jesus said, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. You'll be with me in heaven. So somehow he got there, unless they had a baptismal somewhere between, we didn't see it. You know what I'm saying? And there's other examples. You know, what if somebody gets born again and they're in a car accident and they have a chance to go to the church to get baptized? So they're damned? You see, people get real stupid and they get real silly because they have an agenda instead of looking at the Bible for what it says. And so it's not talking about that you're going to receive remissions of sin. It means that you're going to move towards the remissions of sins. It's an act. It's an outward expression of what took place inside. Here's what it also means. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see it instead of just trying to quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've taught on this a little bit before in the past, maybe over in the shoebox. It's been a little while, but it's a very powerful teaching. It can be stretched erroneously and not proper if you don't have the right guidelines on it. But watch this, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and were passed through the sea and were all baptized. What's that say? Unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Let me read this chapter, verse 2 again. And we're all baptized. Everybody say all baptized. Unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What did I just tell you about verse 38? Baptized unto Jesus. Is that what I said? Baptized unto, upon, unto, in. So he told them, he said, that's what you need to do. Now, this is a leadership teaching that I've taught in the past. Everybody he's talking about the children of Israel that followed Moses, they were baptized unto Moses. Well, how's that possible? It's very easy. Because they followed him and went wherever he went, they were baptized unto him. In other words, they made him their leader and they followed him and they were connected with his life and ministry. Do you see that? That's what should happen in churches that we should come to a place that we're baptized underneath leadership and we're baptized unto them to where we say, you know what, I'm going with you no matter what. I'm following you and we're headed to the other side. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. That's exactly what Peter was telling them. You want to get saved? You want to make it right? You need to repent. You need to be baptized unto this name. You need to be completely tied into this life and ministry. You got to forget the whole thing of Judaism and everything you learned before concerning the way of salvation, because now the way of salvation is here. Amen. And so he's taking them on that journey. Now, let's go past that. So we see the remissions of sin, which again the word is ice or EIS means to into, unto, and towards or to. And now watch this. Because they rejected his name, now they had to publicly embrace it. This was another thing that Peter was doing. Because you rejected his name, you're going to have to publicly embrace it. Is that right? That's why when we get saved, what's the first thing we're supposed to do? Tell the world. When we get baptized, we're not supposed to get baptized in a mud hole with nobody there. We tell everybody in the whole community, come on to the mud hole. Like we did one time. We did this a couple times over at Holiday Inn in a heated pool. And we don't have a baptism yet here, but we're going to get us one. And, you know, you do it publicly, and then you tell everybody. The old church Jennifer and I used to go to, several thousand people were there, and they put you right up top here. Have you ever seen those? Looks right on top of the choir loft was the baptism, and everybody sees you. Hey, man, that's the way it should be. I'm being baptized, man. I'm getting into Jesus, man. I mean, I'm diving into his name and ministry. So Peter wasn't giving them an opportunity to duck out or do it a secret way because they were specialists. He's like, no, you dudes, you people of Jerusalem, you people listening to me, you crucified him, you want to be saved, here's what you got to do. You got to make it public. Very powerful, right? Now watch. And you shall receive the gift, everybody say gift, of the Holy Ghost. Now the word gift there is D-O-R-E-A, Doria. D-O-R-E-A, 1431, and it simply means free gift. So he said, you got to do this, and then you shall receive the Doria, the free gift of the Holy Ghost. Free meaning it's already been passed out. The Holy Spirit's already been poured out. The Holy Spirit is already available. He's already accessible to anybody listening to me right now on any part of the planet. You can be somewhere in the Ural Mountains of Russia and the Holy Spirit can fall upon you if you just ask for him. Isn't that great? For watch this, verse 39. For the promise, everybody say promise. Now in my Bible, I have gift and promise circled. Because when I minister to people about the Holy Ghost and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I first tell them this is a gift and the promise. Why wouldn't you want it? How many of y'all like free gifts? How many loves a good promise? Why wouldn't you accept it? And he's leading them progressionally. He's showing them the way of salvation, the way of a fruitful life. He's showing them the way of the kingdom, and he's given it to them in one powerful sermon. Man, if we would just preach this more often. For the promise is unto you. Now watch this. This is for all those people who say it all died with the apostles and there's no more Holy Ghost and it poured out one time and the tap of heaven had run dry and the Holy Spirit's tired and the rivers of living water is on a drought stage and that's just plain dumb. Now watch this. For the promise is unto you, that's you, and to your children, that's a little further, and to all that are afar off, that's pretty good right there. Kind of sounds like in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts of the earth, doesn't it? Watch this now. To those afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's everybody. That's everybody, even to those whom shall be, he shall call. In other words, whoever gets called for salvation, whoever calls upon his name, whoever answers that call, whoever receives Jesus Christ as Lord, what happens? You get the promise and the gift of the Father if you want it. And Peter, man, he lays it out and he says, let me explain something to you guys. You're not only going to receive a change of mind and a change of actions, you're going to embrace this name and embrace this life and embrace the cross and embrace the resurrection, and you're going to receive your sins forgiven, and you're going to receive a free gift and promise, and this thing will be perpetual. How could you go to a church that says it died and stopped? How could you hang around and listen to people? There are some teachers that are on television and YouTube today who are, they don't believe this is carried on. They believe it stopped and died. And they teach good, and they have good, powerful doctrine and good camera, you know, all stuff that they have. And they're very good orators. But you know what? They don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to find out who you're sitting underneath. Because if you don't believe in the precious, wonderful Holy Spirit, then you don't have the full gospel. You don't have the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You're missing something. And I don't know about you. If you're going to give me a gift, you better give it all to me. You know what I mean? You heard somebody say, yeah, I got a gift for you, but I'm going to get half to you on Tuesday. And then I think on Friday, if I can get there, I'll give you. I'll lay in bed all day, night long from Wednesday, Tuesday to Friday. Wonder what that's going to be. I'm probably going to get ripped. How many? Can you be honest with me? I don't like that stuff. Something I got to tell you, but I promise you, I'll tell you later. I'm going to grab you around the neck, and you better tell. It's like what I do. I do it so you come back. I do it to build excitement for you. No, I do it because I can't tell you. I have to wait, but. But come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, really, man? Yeah, I'm gonna give it to you on Monday, and then next week I'm going to give you the rest. No, you stinky thing. You better give it to me now. All right, so the promise is to everybody. Look at verse 39 again. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's calling everybody. So the gift is there. The promise is there. Why do people fall so short? Because we don't preach it right. Now watch this, verse 40, coming to a close. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. I don't know what he said. It's not documented. So Peter could have went on for a couple more hours. He could have went on for a whole long time. But it says that. Read it with me. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. He preached. He testified. He said, let me tell you something. Saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward means wicked or crooked or perverse world. He said, come on, man, save yourself. You can be saved. All right, I'm giving you a gift. I'm giving you a promise. This is for you. Now watch verse 41. Then they gladly, everybody say gladly, full of joy. They gladly received his word, were baptized. Now stop right here. They gladly received the word. They received the conviction and the convincing power of the message of Peter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized. Listen, they were baptized publicly. They excommunicated themselves from Judaism. They excommunicated themselves from the, if you will, the lethargic church, and they made a public example that I'm with him. I am with the one that I helped crucify. I am with Jesus. I am with the Messiah to come. I believe you, Peter, and I receive it. Watch this. And they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. They received Jesus. They embraced him publicly. They were baptized. And they were born again. 3,000 souls. Now watch this. This is the mathematics of the book of Acts and in contrast to the mathematics of the modern church. Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 souls got saved. Today we preach 3,000 sermons and maybe one soul gets saved. See, we're living life upside down because we're not living it according to the Word of God. We're trying to live the Word historically. Our preachers are trying to be cute with their historical teaching and what they've been taught in the seminaries of the world, and try to wax eloquent and to be a great orator so everybody just says, oh, wow, he knows things I know not of. Which is absolutely silly and dumb. When people don't care how much you know, they want to know how much you love them. And when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you find that the love is true and it's from God. All right, man, so that's the book of Acts right there. I got more to give, but I got to go. So I promise next Wednesday we'll get chapter 2 finished. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. I do ask for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit for everybody in this room and everybody listening tonight. Father, we need you. We're so desperate. We are a very dry, lethargic people. We don't know how to express the truth of who you are without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, God, would you rain down upon us? We pray for the Lord of the harvest to send his rain. Rain down upon Ignited Church, Father, with greater unction and power, greater manifestation of the wonderful Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Bye, everybody.